Thank you so much for that beautiful music. That is one of my favorites, and I certainly haven't heard it done any better than Susan and Gail do that. We're blessed here because we have such talent, and the choice of songs today, it's as if Susan was reading my mind. We didn't talk about it, and then we're going to have a song right after the sermon, Here I Am, Lord, which is one of my favorites and kind of segues beautifully from the sermon. So I certainly look forward to that. Thank you, Susan and Gail. The reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It is the start of the book of Acts. And it talks about the ascension of Christ our Lord. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up towards the heavens, and suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is a special day in the Christian calendar. This is Ascension Sunday, and it marks the end of Eastertide, the post-resurrection period of 40 days that Jesus revealed himself after death and before the ascension to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Most Christians don't see Eastertide as being a full season. Lent marks the 40 days leading up to Easter, and Eastertide covers the 40 days after. I never paid a lot of attention to the season until I agreed to do the sermon this Sunday and saw it fell on Ascension Sunday. And so I had to do some research and learn more about it, and I can tell you that I became pretty fascinated with this date on our calendar. We know it's a time when the torch is being passed from the master to the apprentices. Jesus appears about 10 times after his crucifixion. 4 of those were on Easter Sunday, leaving few other appearances over the 40 days. But they were meaningful. There are discussions about what form Jesus had in these appearances. Some say they were visionary or mystical in nature. But later, as Christianity developed, the emphasis shifted to the physical nature of the resurrection. In Acts, we hear that Jesus was lifted up in a cloud after telling the disciples that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit days from now. Picture that. A bunch of scared disciples, and Jesus is lifted up into a cloud, and they are told about this Holy Spirit thing. To this day, the Holy Spirit isn't an easy concept to grasp. The timing of the ascension liturgically comes the Sunday before Pentecost. That is the festival in which Christians worldwide celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Pentecost is the birth of the Christian church, because it's the start of the mission for the church in the world. And it's important for us as believers to realize that to make room for the Holy Spirit, Jesus must ascend. It shows the metamorphosis of the modern church. Ascension Sunday is very much a transition day, when Christ guides his band of apostles to take over the reins. They are coming in off the bench to fill in for the superstar. But this Holy Spirit idea and taking over, well, that's been weighing on them. I liken the challenge that Jesus gives to being something like we just witnessed in Chicago sports this year. A 35-year-old who toils away with numbers as an accountant in his day job, on nights and weekends plays hockey as a goalie with a bunch of friends in a men's league at Johnny's Ice House. You do it for fun because you played high school and college hockey and because it keeps you in shape. But you also get the perk that the NHL requires that there be a backup goalie in case two of the rostered goalies of one team go down with injury. And so you're on call because Johnny's Ice House is just blocks away from the United Center. On a regular basis, you get to attend NHL games for free. You get a nice dinner from the team. Even get to hang out with the Blackhawks in the locker room and don a jersey. It's a pretty sweet gig. But then, all of a sudden, Ascension Sunday comes along. The superstar is out, and you're called on to face the top-scoring team in the league. Well, you realize that the spotlight's on you and you have nowhere to hide. But you know that you paid attention, and if the chance ever came, you said you'd be ready. You rely on the fact that paying attention, you would be there. And so you stop 7 shots on goal and shut out the other team for the win. That really happened. A real-life heroic dream come true. And so for those of us who have heard the Bible stories our whole lives but haven't felt the pressure, Jesus is calling us now to get into the game. The stakes are high and the challenge is formidable. Ascension Sunday on May 13th, 2018 is not about Jesus. It's not about the disciples. It's about us, you and me. We are being called to carry the torch to bring the light to the world. This Sunday is about what our call is and what our talents are and how we use them to show them to the world. This Sunday is a transition that joins the period of preparation to the period of mission, and it's an exciting opportunity for us in Christian witness. One of the big reasons for this challenge is that the 21st century church is more like the first century church than the 20th century church, because it no longer enjoys a place of honor and respect in our cultural climate. We face uphill battles as a mainline denomination. We're shrinking fast. And a majority of people under 35 years old consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. And the actions that entwine Christianity with American politics are turning people off from the church and from politics. Over the past few decades, my theological views have developed in ways that I never imagined. Many things have gone into that development. Serving for 18 years on the session here at Elmhurst Presbyterian Church, being on the pastor nominating committee that called Cliff Lida, serving as a delegate to the PCUSA General Assembly in 2012, and serving 2 terms on the Presbytery of Chicago's Committee on Ministry. Through it all, I befriended many clergy and heard their statements of faith or learned deeply about their faith journeys. There have been other influences in my development as well. I see the public face of Christianity as being cast with a negative shadow on people and not a positive light. My faith has brought me comfort and care in times of need. I felt love and support, and I can't understand why others wouldn't want that too. So I'm bothered that people see negatively what I see positively. This discomfort with the way people are seeing Christianity and associate it with hypocrisy and mean-spiritedness, not nurture and love, that drives them away from the church to proclaim they are not religious, well, that has had a big impact on my spiritual journey as well. So let me talk about that journey. Even though my spiritual development has been rooted here at Elmhurst Presbyterian Church since I was 4 years old, I've transformed. I've done much to determine what my statement of faith is, and while I'm often accused of saying in many words what could be said in few, my faith statement is amazingly simple. For me, the whole Bible can be summed up in 5 verses. From the Old Testament is Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. From the New Testament, John 13:34 and 35. I give to you a commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. "By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." And finally, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Over 10,000 verses in the Bible boil down to 5 verses, and yet I think somehow that Christ would be okay with that if it was a final exam. It's clear my faith journey has become progressive, a term I didn't know until a few years ago. Wikipedia defines progressive Christianity as characterized by a willingness to question tradition, acceptance of human diversity, a strong emphasis on social justice and care for the poor and oppressed, and an environmental stewardship of the earth. Progressive Christians have a deeply rooted belief in the centrality of the instruction of Jesus to love one another. Yep, that's me. And while I dislike putting labels on things and feel these defining terms to Christianity define our separations and not our commonality, so that just saying I'm a Christian is no longer enough, it upsets me that putting a label of progressive on my beliefs has consequences, some good, some bad, depending on the views and filters of others, and it holds the potential that this label keeps us from being one in Christ. Yet by definition, my favorite 5 verses fit neatly into this so-called progressive Christian view. What I'm not good at is opening my heart and mind to those who hold opposing views. I admit it. I need to be better. I know I must get better at listening and trying to understand those with views very different than mine. They are the neighbor that I'm called to love. It's said there are 3 sides to every story: your side, my side, and the truth. Without a willingness to open up, we have no room for truth. We have no room for Jesus. Reverend David Cunningham, a professor of religion at Hope College, says that Ascension Sunday is about making space. He states the ascension is not really about the physical act of Jesus' return to the Father, but that the ascension is about making space so the mission of the church can begin. Christ persistently makes space around his own table, Cunningham says, including those deemed beyond the pale of decent society, as well as the Pharisees. He makes space in his busy schedule for preaching and teaching, to touch the untouchables, to heal the lepers, and to bring the dead back to life. He invites the despised outsiders into relationship with him. So the move from Ascension to Pentecost next week, Jesus has to make room for the Holy Spirit to enter in. And he even states that in his farewell to the disciples. The empty tomb is about making room for the concept of forgiveness and grace. Ascension Sunday is about making room in our lives for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. I like this concept a lot. The concept of making room to me means opening up, opening my mind, my heart, our church, and our homes. So back to the first century church reference, in which we enter again a time of great challenge for the Christian church. We become open to the challenges that the church is no longer the center of the community's heart, but just another institution to be tolerated. I'm a big fan of writer-blogger John Pavlovitz. He was a parish minister and left that to take up the cause of progressive Christianity. In his blog 2 weeks ago, which I shared on my Facebook page, he declares that Jesus was a heretic. He was scandalous to the religious establishment because he declared God was not just the God of the temple, but of the gutter as well. Pavlovitz continues saying he declared us all responsible for our brothers, our neighbors, even our enemies. He was a maker of peace, a turner of cheeks, a lover of all, a homeless, dark-skinned Jewish rabbi. Pavlovitz strikes a hard line, though, when he makes the declaration that 2018 will be remembered as the year Christianity of Christ died in the cloistered, opulent American church and was resurrected in the gutter among the heathens and the backsliders. Just as he first came in a form that was blasphemous and scandalous to the bloated religious elite, he is coming again in a way that is not expected, but no less revelatory about the breadth of the love of God. So Pavlovitz recognizes this concept of the first century church being resurrected in the 21st century. Harsh disagreement over issues are brewing not just outside the church, but even within the church. John 10:16 calls and says, "So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Where have we gone so wrong? How did we get so far off the path and miss the mark of this message to be called one light to the world, one flock? We are divided on so many opinions and so many critical issues, so how do we come together to find a commonality? I don't have answers for how we should handle refugees fleeing war-torn lands and squalor conditions for a better life and a better existence for their children. But I do know the Bible says that it is our call to tend to the sojourner, so that if we close borders, we must become involved in peace and fixing the root causes that lead to these migrations. I don't have answers for how we can effectively provide health care for all and keep taxes in line. But I know the Bible tells us that we are called to tend the sick and the lame, and leaving people without adequate access to health care is not in keeping with my Christian view. I don't have answers for how we reduce violence in our country, and yet I know just watching it on the news and staying silent, believing it is other people's problems, not mine, isn't the answer. I don't have answers, but I know that racism still runs deep in America. There is still pain from people being treated differently due to the color of their skin. And I know ignoring these disparities and not being open to listen to how these experiences impact people is not a Christian response. I know that before I can see the pain and frustration, I have to acknowledge the log in my own eye. I need to open my eyes and ears to the cries and frustrations of the marginalized, to do justice, and then and only then will I be heeding Christ's call set forth in His ministry. I have few answers, but I do know that if I listen to others, if I listen to my neighbors, to my enemies, then I can support the solutions as they arise. I must create room for ideas to be planted and to grow, to make room for understanding. There is a need to provide nutrition in thoughts and deeds that allow solutions to flourish. And in so doing, we can fulfill the mission of the church and shine the light to the world. We can experience Pentecost because we make room for it. We examine our gifts and how we can best use them to further the message of Jesus Christ. And the old adage that actions speak louder than words is more true now than ever before. We make differences and shine the light in small ways that we often don't even know but are so powerful. Last week we had a story in our employee communications at United Airlines that drove home this point. Denver lead customer service representative Denise was walking through the airport concourse to meet customer Nancy. She wondered what she would say when she saw the grieving woman. Only a short time before that, upon arriving at Denver Airport, Nancy received the crushing news that her 32-year-old daughter Alyssa, whom she was coming to visit, was killed in a rafting accident on the Upper Colorado River. Heartbroken and with nowhere else to go, Nancy decided to wait at the airport for a representative from the Eagle County Coroner's Office. For her privacy, the Denver staff led her to an operations office and tried to make her as comfortable as possible. But she was inconsolable, and knowing the situation called for someone with a gentle touch, the station manager radioed for Denise. "She opened up to me pretty quickly," Denise said of the introduction to Nancy. "We started talking and crying together. I held her hand. Then I took her to get something to eat, and whatever she needed, I was there to provide it." Together they found an airport chapel and sat down on the floor. Denise, a mother herself, prayed with Nancy and listened as she shared her memories of her daughter. Then, though it was getting late and her shift was long over, Denise refused to leave Nancy's side. "She wouldn't really respond to anyone else," Denise said, "and given the circumstances, I think we were meant to find each other. I just tried to uplift her as best I could. I have a daughter who's the same age as hers, and I felt as though it was my own child who had been taken." Looking back on her encounter with Nancy, Denise credited her faith with helping her find the right words to say. She was humbled that her colleagues knew of her faith, her selfless attitude, and her genuine care for others. Denise has a reputation around Denver Airport for the person to call on in trying circumstances. so much so that she was voted the Employee of the Year in Denver Airport for 2017. Words and actions matter. People recognize who walk the walk, so keep that in mind as you discern your spiritual gifts. Last weekend at Art in the Park, we saw that little things show big results. We were open to participating in a community event. We were open to talking with people in our community of what we are about. We were open to children making a mess to create beauty. And we are open to showing that we live differently than what the community may expect of us. Called by grace, we live differently. That's what we say here at EPC. Be it in serving, writing, participating, listening, there are many ways to act. And so the challenge I give to you is to learn about how others view the world. Dig deep. In a time of false narratives perpetuated on the internet, take time to seek the truth. Challenge things that you think are untrue. Know more, learn more, experience more. Interact with people who are different, who look different, think differently, speak differently. Open your mind and heart to new experiences. And in that way, you can fully engage in the gift that Christ gave us in His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Today has deep meaning for me. I'm a clone of my mother, and I was born on Mother's Day. When I agreed to do the service today, Andrew asked me if it was really the best day for you to try to do this. Well, it really is the perfect day. Knowing that Mom would be so very present in my mind and heart, it is a perfect time. Because you see, my mom and dad lived a great Christian witness. To know Dorothy and Dan Davidovich was to know they were Christian. Not because they broadcast it or openly evangelized. No, you knew they were Christians by how they lived their lives and how they treated others. They loved kindness, sought justice, and walked ever so humbly with their God. I'm grateful to have had such good role models. What we say, how we act, are part of our witness. And on this Ascension Sunday, it is emblematic of Christ calling each of us to say, "How will you be my witness to the world? What will you do to ensure that bearing my name, you make a positive impact on your neighbors and your enemies? What will you do to be open to make room for Christ in your busy life today?" That's our challenge. And it's one that a needy world and a loving Savior hope that we answer. Amen.